The reading before the lesson today comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
So if you attended Ladies' Day yesterday, or if you're a husband or a relative or an acquaintance with a lady who attended the Ladies' Day yesterday, you've probably had an assessment of your character, and you probably know what shape is yours and what color maybe, and your weaknesses and your strengths. I say that seeming to kid, but really it sounds like it was a great Ladies' Day yesterday. And it very much highlighted, from what I heard of it — I wasn't here, obviously — from what I heard of it, highlighted the differences that are in all of us and the importances of those differences, that there are weaknesses within all of us and there are strengths, and there's a place for all of those. And if you weren't able to make it, it sounds like you missed out, and you might be able to catch it on a recording. Would that be correct? Was it recorded? Okay, you'll be able to catch it on a recording online when we get that posted, and so keep checking for that. It would probably, from everything I heard, would probably be a great encouragement, and then it'd also give you something to go to a husband or a family member about and say, "I know a lot about you. I know which thing you are." And of course, she talked about that in a way yesterday and made sure we know there are good and bad ways to view that. But here's a good way, and that is, God knows that we're different, and he knows that we have different places in the body. But the body, as we look at it in the church, is meant to grow up together in the maturity of Christ and to develop by what every joint supplies. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. The design of the church isn't just to exist. It's not to have a building somewhere. It's not even to have programs. The design of the church is to grow, being joint together to the head, Christ, and to grow by what every joint supplies in our own special way. We have different character and attitude, and there are strengths and weaknesses to that. Well, what's that have to do with the growth of the church? The growth of the church can only come by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other kind of growth is actually artificial. If there seemed to be an increase in numbers in a local body, when we're talking about that kind of growth, and it's not coming by people rendering obedience to Christ, then it isn't actual growth. Now, there can be personal spiritual growth. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about, as far as the body growing larger, that only comes through the teaching of the gospel. And personal spiritual growth actually only comes through the application and finding where our part is in teaching that gospel. And I need to admit something. As preacher, it can be awfully easy, and I hope I haven't done it too much. I hope I haven't done it at all, but I know I have. It can be easy to sort of to hit people over the head with, "You've got to teach the gospel," and leave you saying, "Well, I want to. It's something that I know I should do." But you might say, "Well, how do I get the gumption to do it? How do I get the boldness? Or how do I know enough? Or how do I get started?" Any number of questions that might stop you. And my hope this morning is, when we look at Jesus' charge to his disciples before he left this earth, that we can dissect that and we can pull from it the encouragement and the instruction and the direction we need, so that we leave here saying, "Okay, I know more how it is and what it is to preach the gospel." Preaching the gospel needs to go from being just a phrase that we say, "We know it's good, and I'm looking for somebody to do it, and boy, I wish I could do it," to something where we say, "I get what it means, and this is how I can do it, given the kind of person that I am, given the opportunities that I have." Because frankly speaking, the church was designed by every person doing their part in the teaching of the gospel to the world to grow. That's how the church was designed. And we see in the early church they did it in several different ways. When Jesus was on this earth, he preached to multitudes on the seashores of Galilee. And he talked to individuals. And after Jesus was ascended, we find multitudes hearing the gospel, but we also see Apollos taken aside and taught the way of Christ more accurately by husband and wife. And so we see individuals and we see multitudes learning. And so your preaching of the gospel might not look the same as the preaching of the gospel from someone else. It will always be the same message. That can't change, but the method might. And my goal this morning is, as we look at Jesus' charge to us, to understand it better and be motivated to do it. Because here, what we have happen is Jesus first says to preach. He says, go preach. We look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he says, go preach the gospel. And when we look at the first part of that charge, go preach, what we're dealing with is a motivation, and we're dealing with a method that is given to us of how to accomplish it. Because who's saying it? You go back to Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus, having resurrected from the dead, says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now think of that for a moment. Because whenever you look back in John 5, verse 30, he says that he's here to do the will of his Father who sent him. He was going, every word that he said was by the authority of his Father. Now he's been crucified by lawless hands, buried and resurrected, and he's about to ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. I started counseling at West Virginia Christian Youth Camp Senior Week in the summer of 2005. So that's been 14 years ago. And while people say, well, I look young now, well, 14 years ago, I looked about 14 years younger. And I was at camp as a counselor. And I remember lying on the top bunk, because I insist on the top bunk, but lying on the top bunk, and it was getting close to about midnight, and the lights were out, and the campers were being a little rowdy. And I said, okay, guys, let's settle down and get some rest. And one of the campers said, we don't have a counselor on this side of the dorm. We can do whatever we want. And I said, I am a counselor. And they about hit their heads on the top bunks, getting into the bunks and quieting down, because they just realized all the goods they'd given up to the counselor, all the things they'd said about thoughts and plans and things they had for the week, and they just said it right in front of me. They didn't realize that I had any authority. Now, itty-bitty bit of authority, but any authority. But when they saw that I had some, they scrambled to try to do the right thing. Now, we serve a Savior who has all authority on heaven and on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says there will be a day when he will give the authority back to his Father. Do you know what that means? It means when he was on this earth, before he died and was resurrected, he was in submission to his Father, doing everything exactly by his Father's will. But then after he defeated death, because it was impossible that he'd be held by it, he now is the top. He is in authority until the point in which he submits himself again to his Father. And him, he's the only potentate, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, Paul's going to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he told us, as his disciples, to go. Now, is that in and of itself enough to say, I've got to take this seriously? Now, I told you, I don't want to just beat us over the head with the fact that we should go and leave us saying, well, how do I have the boldness to go? This is part of it. Our King told us to go and preach. And that word preach is a very intentional one. And it's the idea of proclaiming as a herald. Whenever a king or a leader would be entering into a place, people would go before him and they would say, everybody, you get ready, because the king's coming. And people would make the way ready. They would get the refuse out of the road, they would clean things up, they would be prepared to have some type of recognition and reception for them. And in Mark chapter 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." John the Baptist was this first herald of Jesus Christ. And what his job was to go and let people know that the Messiah was on his way. The torch has been passed to us as heralds. That's the word. We are proclaimers for the King. Doesn't that give you a little more pep in your step whenever you think about the necessity that we have? Yes, it is a necessity, but what a privilege and an honor to know that whenever you speak, whenever you teach someone about the Word of God, you are speaking on behalf of, by the authority of, the King. That should give us a boldness and help us overcome fears and struggles that we have with anxiety, the people that we need to address and teach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is saying in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And you say, well, not everybody's made that way, Van. There's some loud people that are happy being that way, but he's not saying if you're that kind of person. He's saying whatever you hear in a quiet place, he's talking to his disciples then, but he says, preach in the housetops. And whatever fears and reservations you might have, Jesus handles them, saying, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered." You know, the quietest person, whenever they hear about something that they feel like someone has to hear about, it's a matter of life and death, or it's just something that's very exciting to them, they're going to tell them. Isn't that interesting how that works out? We'll make it away. We might not be the one who literally stands on the housetop, but we'll make an opportunity to get to that person and to talk to them about it if we really believe it needs to be talked about. And God's will is that his gospel would be preached. And it doesn't seem to us sometimes like the most effective way, does it? Whenever we look at it, we say, yeah, but not everybody's listening. And that's always been the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's addressing that to the Corinthian brethren, and he says in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of them all, the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." Do you see what he said? He said, the world thinks it's so wise, but here's what God's pleasure is. It pleases God to teach the message of Christ, even if it seems to people like it would be foolish. That's beside the point. We need to take it for granted the fact that when we're teaching the gospel, there will be people who don't like it. There will be people who say, you're sticking with that old message. There are other things to do. There are other ways to be. But that's beside the point. It was God's design. The one who has all authority in our lives told us to go and to preach. This is a command. It wasn't a suggestion. Whenever we look at this commission, we're told with no uncertainty that his desire for us is to go. And we go and we preach the gospel. And there's a little word we might miss there that has tons of ramifications, especially in today's world. We live in a world where there was a popular expression, more so then than now, everybody now just assumes it, and that was attend the church of your choice. And now we've moved on, not only just something of your choice, but whatever is true for you might not be true to me, according to some people. We've gone from something called modernism, where it said man is the highest there is, and we're the ones to figure out all truth, to postmodernism, where it says really there is no truth, and so you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and let's just go our way. And you know that churches that are trying to cater to that are shrinking because of this. There are people who have realized that just going to a place to be part of a group and not really feeling like you accomplish anything isn't fulfilling to them. And so they're leaving to go work for charities or to go serve the community in some other capacity, because what they've been taught from so many people who call themselves Christians is that you just need to be a good person. It doesn't matter really what you do. We can't even define what good is so often. And you just live your life like you want to. And if that's the case, then why come on a Sunday? Why come on a Wednesday? Why make any choice that doesn't just go along with whatever you feel like is best? But whenever we look at Scripture, Jesus said, preach the gospel. And when he said the gospel, he actually is implying there is an exclusivity, that there is one gospel. And when we look at Scripture, it is no surprise. Whenever you look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. If there's one God, and he is a God that does not change, right, according to Hebrews chapter 13, the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why would we think that the way that we serve God could be different, just as varied as there are so many different people? Especially since, as we look at God, we serve the God that's written of in Scripture, who gave Moses, revealed to him the first five books of the Bible at least, and he gave him the pattern of the tabernacle. He gave, before Moses, he gave Noah the pattern of the ark. The ark saved Noah, and the water saved Noah and his family, and they floated in the ark. The tabernacle was designed by God and built through the teaching of Moses to accomplish the purpose of offering sacrifices, all pictures of, actually you're going to look in Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, the coming church. The church is the tabernacle made without hands. There is a pattern here. God designed one church, just as he has one gospel, as he has one revelation for us. And whenever you look, that was the point whenever Peter was talking in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus responded saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How many churches would Jesus build? Jesus would build his church. Whenever we're looking at this church that was to be built, it was the same one that was spoken of in prophecy hundreds of years before, and it came to fulfillment, and people were added to it in the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and ever since then, the church is looked at as having come, and it has distinctive characteristics. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he writes to him in verse 15 saying that he's writing so if he's delayed in coming, Timothy would know how he ought to conduct himself. Now, the very fact that someone says there's a way you ought to conduct yourself means that there's a right and a wrong. It means there's a the way and there's another way that's not the way that's right. Conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And since Paul's writing and telling Timothy that there's a way that he ought to conduct himself, and he's just talked about how the leadership should be structured in the church, so at the bare minimum, we know that if a church isn't striving for elders and deacons qualified according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, they can't be the church that Paul's talking about. And we see a power structure in man-made churches that look very different than that. If you see someone with a head on this earth, a church head that seems to have some kind of authority, we see that's foreign in Scripture. The head of the church in Scripture is Christ. He's the head of the body to the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We read at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. If the church has any other foundation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, or verse 11, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if it was started by someone else, and so often all you need to do is look up a church. I know some people frown upon Wikipedia, but it's a free edited encyclopedia online. And if you would Wikipedia search so many of these churches, it's going to say they were founded by this person or that person. If you go to their own literature, they will tell you that their founder might be Zwingli or John Wesley, any number of other people, Martin Luther. And we see in Scripture that there's no other foundation that the church can be built on except for Jesus. And if it's built on a different foundation, then it can't be the same church that we read of in Scripture. There is the one, the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, we've taken that, and we've tried to twist it to say, well, there are a bunch of different roads to the same end. That doesn't appear to be what Jesus says at all. Actually, it's the same Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 who says that there's a broad way and a narrow way. And there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are there who go by it, and there's a narrow and straight way or difficult way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And we flip it and say there are many people going the right way, it just looks very different, and there are few people going the wrong way, and those are only the people, according to us, that look really bad, or I really think that they shouldn't be doing the things that they're doing. In which case, what are we doing? We're making ourselves the judge. We're making ourselves the ones who decide. But whenever we look at Scripture, we see that those who desire to live righteously and live by the revelation of God, those are the ones who are accepted by Him. So we see Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is going to end up with the result that Jesus is talking about. He says, preach the gospel. All who believe and are baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There we go. I'm starting in the middle of a verse that doesn't work in my head. So we're looking at preaching what? Not just preaching anything, but preaching the gospel. The word you've probably heard literally means good news, and there's one place where it's used pretty close to that, and it gives us an idea of what the gospel is in Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, you see Jesus born in the beginning of the chapter, and he's taken by his mother, and he's prepared as a baby would be in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger because there's no room in the inn, verse 7. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Those words, good tidings, are the words related to the words we translate gospel through the rest of Scripture. They're saying, we bring you good news, glad tidings. We bring you the gospel. And what was the gospel, in a sense of speaking, that they're talking about here? He says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The gospel, the true gospel, is and always was that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And everything that grows out from that and what it means as we look at it, that's all the teachings of the gospel. Since there was born this day a Savior, that means someone who could save mankind from the consequences of their sins. Whenever you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came to this world to save sinners, a Savior from sin. He says there's a Savior born who is Christ. He's the chosen one, the Lord, our Master. He's the one God's always talked about coming. He's the one that should rule our lives. He's our Master, our Lord. That's the gospel. And look at the response. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. These were the first gospel preachers, shepherds, that heard of the Savior being born, and it was before he even became our Savior, having died for our sins, but they knew the good news that Jesus Christ was Lord and our Savior, and they told other people about it. And do you see how natural it was? And could you imagine yourself in that situation? Had you seen a baby conceived in miraculous means, told to you by an angel from heaven that had you so frightened, and you saw multitudes of heavenly hosts singing, do you think you'd tell anybody about it? Surely you would, because aren't we actually really good at spreading bad news? You say, oh, there's an accident on 522. Yeah, heard of the accident on 520. Accident on Route 9 today. Yeah, that's too bad. Too bad to hear about what's going on with politics, right? You know what? We're even good at sharing news that everybody already knows. It snowed last week. Yeah, it's been snowing a lot. Yeah, it has. But why is it that we can share bad news and we can share news that everybody knows, but we have a hard time sharing the best news and news that not nearly enough people know what they need to know about it? Isn't that backwards? But the same God, the same Savior we have that was proclaimed to these shepherds, lowly shepherds, they wouldn't have appeared to be anybody to anyone. He sent his angels to them, these hosts, to praise him and to show the shepherds what had happened. And they went, what? Naturally responded by going to other people and saying, the Christ is here. The Christ is here. Why wouldn't they tell people that our Savior, the Christ, was here? And whenever we look at the gospel, we see that that Savior would grow and he would become the Savior by giving himself as the flawless sacrifice to us, because the truth is that our sins have separated us from God, according to Isaiah 59:2. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And since the wages of sin is death, we find the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. And a real short amount of space. And if you're sitting here today, you've likely heard it over and over. You've likely obeyed it even. But have we decided it's a kind of news we need to take to somebody? God has charged us with it. It's a sacred responsibility each of us has. But even more than that, we have the backing, the authority of God to tell other people about it. There's nothing else that you can really say with that type of confidence that you have the authority to tell somebody about. And more than I have the authority, the backing of God, to tell you about the death of his son for your sins and that he was buried and he resurrected so that we have a hope for life. Now, that being the case, this authority is for the one gospel. You can be sure about the proclamation that you have because we have one revelation from God. This was the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's a faith that we're meant to live by so that we know that we're living in the faith of God. We're to contend earnestly for it. Now, knowing that, we see the gospel finally is a necessity to teach because there's no other salvation to be found. Whenever Peter was prosecuted before the Sanhedrin, it's interesting to see what happened in this change in his life. You remember back in Matthew 16, after Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus says that the elders and the chief priests and the scribes are going to prosecute, they're going to kill him, and he's going to resurrect the third day. We look at that and we say, why didn't they know what was going on? Well, because they'd never experienced someone like Jesus is talking about, resurrecting from the dead. They were wanting him to live a completely different life than what it was he was teaching them. So they were being a little hard-headed. But he told them right there, that's what's going to happen. He was going to die, and he was going to be resurrected the third day. And Peter said, he rebuked Jesus and said, this will not happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus was ready to die for us. In front of the same people in Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter and John are there in front of the Sanhedrin, the elders, the priests, and the scribes, and they tell them this. They say, this is the chief cornerstone, which was rejected by you builders, verse 11, which has become, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, verse 11. Verse 12, nor is there any name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What changed? What changed was Peter didn't get it. He didn't get that Jesus was going to die and then be resurrected. He didn't understand that. And when Jesus died, when Jesus was looking like he was going to die, Peter denied him three times. And when he died, Peter didn't really know what to do, and he'd gone fishing again after Jesus resurrected. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 14, before Jesus says, "Go into all the world," we actually learn Mark's account of the Great Commission as a rebuke. Because it says, later Jesus came to them when they were at the table. The King James says they were reclining or at meat. But what was happening? They were together and they were eating. And you almost get the idea that they had given up on whatever it was they were supposed to do. And he came to them and he rebuked them because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. What was their hardness of heart? What was their unbelief? He says, because they did not believe those who said that he had risen from the dead. And that changed everything. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, having died for our sins, and he lives never to die again, that's the totality of the good news in its core. And when Peter grasped that, he no longer ran from it because he went the wrong way, but instead he's before the Sanhedrin now in Acts chapter 4, and he says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge," verse 19. Verse 20, "But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And that's the compulsion that we must have as we look at this God-given challenge and ordainment before us to teach the gospel, that there's a living Savior today that's there for all mankind to be able to serve if we follow his will. Compelled by that, we say, since he gave himself for us, how can I not freely give myself for him? That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 14 through 16. And he says that the life that he now lives, he's going to live by the faith in the Son of God, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And so what moves you day to day? It's easy to get caught up in what everybody else thinks. It's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day having to get things done. But every morning you wake up as a member of the Lord's church, as a child of God, you have the greatest commission that's ever been given, and that is to teach the lost and dying about the life-giving gospel. Are you living it? If not, one of the biggest reasons we're here together is to stir one another up into love and good works. What is it that you're missing? What is it that you don't get? What is it that you need to learn to do better or work on? We all are here fulfilling different roles in the body to help you in that. But let us know. Maybe you need to respond to the invitation by putting Christ on in baptism, believing that he is the Son of God and being willing to repent of your sins. You can confess him before men today, and when you're baptized, your sins will be washed away. That's what he died for, is to pay the penalty for our sins. And if you believe that and you're willing to do that, we invite you this morning, or we invite you to come ask for prayers of the church if you're a member of the church already. But let us know your need by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.